joy. We're in our Advent season. This is 2 of 4. We're looking at the themes of hope, joy, peace, and love. Thank you, Jeremy, last week for doing your sermon on hope. And today we're thinking about joy. Now, I prepared some of this sermon in Starbucks, as I do. And I was tapping away, studying joy, thinking about joy. And I looked up and I saw this picture, this advert in Starbucks. Hopefully you can see it from the back. It says, joy in every cup. So it was kind of ironic, I thought. I'm preparing a sermon on joy, and Starbucks are telling me that if you get one of our coffees, you'll experience some joy. And I found out they don't just use it in their advertising, but in their recruitment too. Brew a bit of joy with us is the invitation. Join our company and you'll be selling joy to the masses. Why not? And it's not just Starbucks, is it? Many companies, especially around this time of year, use the theme of joy in their advertising. They tell us if we buy their products, we will get joy. What do you think of this? I want you to turn to the person next to you and discuss these two questions. Why do you think advertisers do often mention joy when they're trying to sell their products? And then what might be the problem of seeking joy in a cup of coffee or a product from any other company? So you don't have to discuss if you'd rather not just sit and think, but I'd encourage you to turn to the person nearest you and just spend a couple of minutes thinking about those two questions. Okay, well, I hope your discussion got you thinking about joy. And I hope it got you thinking about our culture and how joy is perceived and mentioned and pushed in our culture. Well, what is joy? Joy is the feeling of happiness and gladness and pleasure. And I want us to think about joy this morning using two circles, okay? Now, the first circle can represent our immediate circumstances, our present circumstances, what's happening now. And then the second circle can represent our ultimate circumstances, a set of circumstances that are greater and transcend our immediate circumstances. Now, our present circumstances, our immediate circumstances, they can, and they do, give us joy. I mean, what's happening around us and what's happening to us now undoubtedly affects our joy levels, doesn't it? It really does. If you buy a nice cup of coffee, you will experience a certain amount of joy, right? If you meet up with a friend who you love very much, that will cause you a certain amount of joy. And there's nothing wrong with getting joy from the world around us, whether it's from a cup of coffee or friends or listening to a piece of music or doing sport or a hobby that you love, etc., etc. We get joy from these sorts of things. And actually, the Bible mentions quite a lot getting joy from the good gifts that God gives us. So here's a few examples. Psalm 104:15. The psalmist tells us that wine is a good gift from God to bring our hearts joy. And the Hebrew word here for joy is gladden. In Hebrew, that's shomach. And that means to cheer, to rejoice, to make glad. And then Jeremiah 33:11 mentions people experiencing joy at a wedding. And the Hebrew word here for joy is shoshon. It means exultation, gladness, joyfulness, rejoicing. Our children give us joy. They can give us grief as well, but they also give us a lot of joy. Of course they do. And the Hebrew word for joy here is yagil, and I like this one because it means to be glad, to be joyful, but it also has this sense of to spin round under the influence of any strong emotion. Isn't that an amazing sense of that word? Almost like a sort of dancing with joy. And that's powerful, isn't it? And then Proverbs 27 verse 9 talks about the joy of perfume giving us a joy that's comparable to the joy that friends might give us. And that's that shomach, that same Hebrew word that we've seen before. So our present circumstances do give us a certain amount of joy. The good gifts that God gives us, when we enjoy them responsibly, they do give us joy. But the problem arises when we only focus on our present circumstances, our immediate circumstances, for joy. Because joy can be threatened and removed so quickly by so many things, can't it? Relationship issues, bereavement, war, poverty, health issues, problems at work, financial struggles, and so on and so on. Those things can just come into our lives and our joy evaporates. But the kind of joy the Bible offers goes beyond the immediate to the ultimate. Circumstances beyond our control can easily change and remove our joy, but as Christians, our ultimate circumstances can't be changed, because it's God who provides those ultimate circumstances, and He is our solid rock, which nothing can alter. Pastor and author Steve Bateman calls our ultimate circumstances the attributes, acts, and promises of God. I think that's a good description of what we mean by our ultimate circumstances, the attributes, acts, and promises of God. So things like the fact that we've been adopted, our inheritance that we're looking forward to receiving, God's compassion towards us that doesn't change, His strong love, the fact that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And that's just a tiny list. There's so many attributes of God, promises of God, acts of God that He's done for us and He promises to do for us in the future. And they are the things that give us ultimate joy. And this kind of joy, the joy that's anchored in our ultimate circumstances, it's durable. It can endure difficult circumstances. It's resilient. It exists in all sorts of conditions, and it will sustain us even during the tough times. It's kind of like a cactus in the desert, surrounded by such harsh conditions, lashed by a dry wind, the sun beating down on it. But it's resilient. It still flourishes. It's still alive. It's still there. And that's like the kind of joy that our ultimate circumstances give us. And this actually is wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful, because we know all too well, don't we? Life just does not give us one long ride of joyful present circumstances, does it? Life is not like that. Quite the opposite. We exist in a fallen world as fallen people. This world has been corrupted by our own human selfishness. The world broken, we're broken, and so our circumstances are often really difficult. And we really, really struggle. So to know that there's joy from another source, ultimate joy, that is really wonderful. So we're going to go through now a few examples of when our present circumstances are bad, but we can still know joy because we're focusing on our ultimate circumstances. So first of all, even in sorrow, we can know joy. Sorrow can come into our lives for many reasons, can't it? We've fallen out with a friend, maybe, and we feel sorrow for the loss of the relationship. We've had to leave our home or our country, and we feel that sorrow for the loss of our family or our homeland. We've experienced bereavement, and we feel sorrow at the loss of the person we loved. We miss them. Or we've become ill, and we feel sorrow for our loss of health and our loss of the previous way of life that we had when we enjoyed good health. How can we experience joy when we experience those kind of sorrowful circumstances? Well, it's by choosing joy as we anticipate our future. That's how. By choosing joy as we anticipate our future destiny. As we journey through the desert of sorrow and we feel grief and we think there's just no prospect of things getting better, we can rejoice anyway, because our joy is not determined by our struggles ultimately. It's determined by our future destiny. And that destiny, if we're Christians, has been promised to us by God. Because we're heirs. We're adopted into God's family when we trust in Jesus. That means we become heirs. That means we have an inheritance, good things waiting for us. And God has promised. He says, I will give you that inheritance. There are better times and better things coming. I promise. Romans 8:17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Present circumstances, sufferings, ultimate circumstances, glory. And then we think about our destiny that's been promised to us, and it's such a glorious destiny that we can scarcely imagine it. 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It's so glorious, we just can't perceive it. It's too glorious to imagine almost. It's a destiny of unbroken happiness and fulfillment. That's what we're heading for if we're Christians, with no discontent, no sadness, no shame, no regret, no guilt. And it's a destiny of unbreakable fellowship, with no falling out, no arguments with other people, no lies, no animosity, acrimony or antagonism. None of that. Only peace and gentleness and kindness. And the destiny that God has promised us will be a destiny of new capabilities, new talents, new opportunities, new attainment, new innovation, and so on. Be such a new start. Will blow us away. And it's as we focus on that destiny, instead of focusing on our present circumstances, we experience joy in our sorrow. It's kind of like, imagine someone lands their dream job, okay? They've got the job. The person who interviewed them has rung them up, said, you've got it. Now, they don't start until next month, but they're rejoicing now because of what's going to happen in the future. Or it's like someone who enters a competition and hears they've won. They haven't got the prize yet, but they start jumping up and down now because they're looking forward to the future prize because they've won that competition. The promise of future joy brings joy to us now. And I want to really reiterate that God promises future blessings to us. And he keeps his promises, right? He's a God who doesn't say something and then not do it. He keeps his promises. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? No, he doesn't. He speaks and he acts. He promises and he fulfills. 2 Corinthians 1:19-20. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He is the one whom Silas, Timothy, and I preach to you as God's ultimate yes. He always does what he says. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. He keeps his promises. He says, yes, I will do it. And he does. So if you're sinking into sorrow right now, climb onto the solid rock of God's promises and don't let go. Be reminded, be assured of your ultimate circumstances and feel God's joy as you anticipate what's coming. If you're feeling sorrowful right now, look at and look up. Look at God's future promises in the Bible. Scour the Bible for them. Look at them. And then look up and see our God who keeps his promises and does what he says he will. This does take faith. Doing this is an act of faith. Choosing joy whilst experiencing sorrow is deciding to trust God, even though it's very hard to trust him, even though everything looks bad, even though we might not feel like trusting him. And we see this in Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Spirit. So as we trust in him for our future and we focus on those ultimate circumstances, he fills us with joy and peace and hope through the Spirit. But it's as we trust him, we have to take that active step of faith and say, yes, it's all bad right now, but I'm going to choose to trust him. That's not to say that when we do that, our sorrow disappears completely. In fact, sorrow and joy can coexist, and they do. 2 Corinthians 6 says, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That's how Paul felt. They coexist together. He was sorrowful, yet he rejoiced at the same time. Joy determined by our future destiny doesn't mean we kind of repress our sorrow or pretend it's not there and just grit our teeth and force a smile. Rather, it's as we acknowledge the pain and the grief, we choose not to be defined by our struggles, but rather by our future. So that means that even when we're kind of like tossed to and fro on waves of sadness, our souls are anchored to the firm foundation of our ultimate circumstances, which are guaranteed by the promises of God. That's what it means to have joy coexisting with sorrow. And someone who's experienced this in her life is Catherine Warnock. She's the vice president of original content of The Chosen. I think some of you have watched The Chosen. It's like a TV series of the life of Christ. I'm sure some of you told me that you've been watching your way through it. And she's talked about joy in the midst of heartbreak. So I'm just going to read to you what she says. She says, growing up as a child, sexual abuse was part of my story. Then, my husband and I tried to conceive for 7 years. And work-wise, I've been laid off 9 different times and brought to just $9 in our bank account. This happened over and over again. So my journey was finding God in the midst of all that, finding his faithfulness and refusing to let go. For me, it's been about how to let him bring beauty from those ashes. In the world, she says, we think that joy is laughing and partying all the time. But it's just this profound, unshakable peace. Unshakable steadiness. An unshakable well of joy that sometimes means I'm profoundly heartbroken, but I'm anchored in solid foundations that never leave. So I never feel like I'm falling through the floor into a pit of despair. Sometimes this joy still means weeping. And that's how it is often. God invites us to choose joy. But he acknowledges that sorrow will still be there. But he says, don't be defined by that sorrow. And remember my promises so you can experience joy even in sorrow. Well, let's move on. Secondly, we can experience joy when we're fearful. Quite often we go through life feeling afraid, but Jesus's coming into the world means that we can face life with joy instead of fear. And that's good news, isn't it? In Luke 2, 9 to 11, which we read earlier, the shepherds were terrified by the glory of God. Did you notice that? But then the angel reassures them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. So the angel is saying the arrival of the Lord replaces fear with joy. Because what's come from heaven, what came from heaven that first Christmas, wasn't a threat or something to be scared of or fearful of. What came from heaven was a baby, something harmless. It's God effectively saying, I come in peace. I've come to save you. I've come to offer you joy. There are many things in life that we can be fearful of. But I think sometimes if we're not Christians, it can be God who causes us fear. A non-Christian can think about their ultimate circumstances in relation to God and feel a sense of foreboding or dread. Steve Bateman puts it like this: for the unbeliever, such ultimate circumstances are bad news. God's omniscience means every secret sin is fully known. His holiness ensures judgment is inevitable. His omnipresence renders judgment inescapable. These objective facts create a terrifying ring of circumstances for the unbeliever. I wonder, are you fearful of God because he knows your secret sins, because he will judge you one day, because you can't escape him? You kind of should, actually, be fearful of God. But you don't have to stay fearful. That's the good news of Christmas. We don't have to stay fearful of God. Because Jesus loved the world so much, he came from heaven to earth, was born in a manger, and then died to save sinners on the cross. Why did he die on the cross? To take the punishment that sinners deserve, that inevitable judgment that we're heading towards. Jesus said, I'll take it for you. And when we believe that he died for us, that he took our punishment, we trust in him, then we receive forgiveness and joy. Joy that God accepts us now. Joy that we're not going to be punished. Joy that God is for us now and not against us. That the sword of judgment has moved off of us because it fell on Jesus. And then everything changes, because these ultimate circumstances that were scary and threatening beforehand become joyful. God's omniscience means he knows our needs. His omnipotence ensures that he can meet them. His holiness means he'll change us for the better. Everything changes. Fear becomes joy because of Jesus. And those other ultimate circumstances that we refer to later, our adoption, our inheritance, his compassion, his love for us, his promise to never leave us, and so on and so on, suddenly we realize they're ours. This is my eternal hope. These are my ultimate circumstances. And that gives us joy too. These ultimate circumstances are, writes Steve Bateman, firmly and forever standing their ground in a circle around me. My joy is completely dependent on these ultimate circumstances. Even in fear, we can hang on to these things, be comforted. So how about you? If you're not a Christian, how will you respond to the Saviour that was born a baby, born in a manger? Will you remain in fear of God? Or will you enter into his joy? How will you respond? Will you have joy because your sins are forgiven, because Jesus absorbed your punishment, because God is no longer angry with you? I urge you, if you've not already done so, to trust in Jesus so that you can know the joy of God in place of fear. For those of us who already are Christians, Jesus means that we can continue to face life with joy instead of fear. As Christians, we can go through life, we don't have to feel scared. Our ultimate circumstances take away our fear as we realize that God is for us. He really is. I've been told that the most repeated command in the Bible is, do not fear. Also, do not be afraid. I haven't actually checked that out and counted them up, but that's what I've been told. That's the most often repeated command. It does come up a lot, which is wonderful, because the message is God does not want us to fear. He says, trust in me. Just a short selection. Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, uphold you with my righteous right hand. Notice the ultimate circumstances there. God says, I am with you. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Again, those ultimate circumstances. I am with you. Or 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, they were threatened by an army. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. He's saying, look to the ultimate. So your present circumstances are very scary. You are facing a battle, but look to your ultimate circumstances. Battle's not yours, it's God's. Are you going through a battle of some kind at the moment? Something hard? God says, be assured, the battle is mine, I'll help you through this. And then 2 Chronicles 20:17. You do not have to fight this battle. It's cut off at the end. Take up your position, stand firm, see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. You can face whatever it is that's giving you fear, because the Lord your God will be with you. Make those words yours. Hold on to them by faith and experience that joy that God's with you. And this one, Joel 2:21. Do not be afraid, land of Judah. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. I love that verse. Fear becomes joy. The prophet's reminding us that God has done great things. That's why we can rejoice. So he's saying, look beyond your present circumstances. Look beyond everything that's causing you fear. Look to God, the ultimate rock that you can depend on. Know that God is with you. Feel that joy. He's for you. The battle is not yours. He'll strengthen you. He'll uphold you by his righteous right hand. Lastly, let's look at how even the hardest of circumstances can turn to joy as we fix our eyes on our ultimate circumstances. So all of us go through difficult circumstances, don't we? It's inevitable. Some of you are, at the moment, going through difficult circumstances. We suffer, and life is tough, and it's difficult to feel any joy at all. But the Bible encourages us, to look beyond what we're feeling and to hold on to what we know. And the Apostle Paul is a prime example of that. So in Philippians chapter 1, we read about Paul, and his present circumstances are very bad. He's in prison. He's under the control of Caesar. Not much hope for him. But what does he do? He looks beyond those circumstances and he says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. So present circumstances, Caesar's prison, ultimate circumstances, God's purposes. He knows that. He reminds himself of that. He reminds his readers of that. He hangs on to that. And in verse 18, he says, the important thing is that in every way Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. So he's in prison, and yet he's rejoicing, because he knows that God's purposes are happening through him being in prison. And this is what Jesus did. This is amazing. Hebrews 12:2. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Present circumstances, Gethsemane, the prospect of the cross, sweating blood, suffering. Ultimate circumstances, the joy of saving those that he loved. That's what Jesus did. And that's what we can do. Are you going through something tough right now? Something difficult? Are you suffering? Try to look beyond. Try to focus on the ultimate. Think about what God is doing. Be assured he has a higher purpose in this. He really does. He's not going to waste your suffering. That's what James encourages us to do in his startling, if not shocking, introduction to his letter. James 1, 2-4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. What? Does he mean that? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So when trials come, James is saying, present circumstances, pain. Ultimate circumstances, gain. It says that in our gym that I've just rejoined. It says it on the wall, no pain, no gain. but that's the same with trials in life, isn't it? We greet trials with joy, shockingly, because they cause our faith to grow stronger, our maturity grows bigger, like a weightlifter welcomes the pain after a tough workout because he knows his muscles will get stronger. We welcome trials because they make our souls stronger. This really does involve a mindset change, I think, because our culture tells us you can have a trouble-free life. You deserve a trouble-free life. The goal of life is to have a trouble-free life. Comfort, that's all we should have. But we need a mindset change. God says, no, I'm not going to give you a comfortable life. I'm going to allow you to go through trials because they've got a purpose. They'll make you stronger in a way that nothing else can. Are you wondering what God is doing in your life right now? Because you're going through trials. Let's have a mindset that says, oh, I'm going to focus on the fact that God is doing something. I'm not quite sure what, but it's going to make me stronger. I can experience joy because he is maturing me and he is helping my faith. And as it says in James, I will be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Let's have that mindset of trust. I'm done. Let's just have some time now to be quiet, to think about all that we've learned about joy, to silently meditate, be open to what God has said to us, and then I'll hand back to whoever it is, Paul or Chris.